First session, Work is Worship with Dan Valeri. Hey, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here today. At first, I wasn't sure. Is anyone going to show up today? But you came, and I hope it'll be good for you. So I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church in Southwick. And kind of what I wanted to talk to you folks about is looking at work as worship. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so if I were to ask you, the question. We'll kind of start off with this. How many times will someone change a job in their lifetime? What would be the number that you would give me? If someone had someone has changed their job, how many times have they changed it over the course of their life? Give me a number.
Five.
Are we talking
three or four?
Our generation or the younger generation? Yeah.
Just over a lifetime. So
seven, eight.
I would say between 10 and 20.
10 and 20. Okay. Now, what made you come to that number between 10 and 20?
I actually thought about it.
Okay.
For a little bit. And being a middle-aged guy, you know, it might be high, but it's just very common, I think, for people to do different careers.
Yeah, because we sometimes think of it just as like our job is just the career. So we've been in one career.
That it wouldn't be that many times, really. You know, that would be pretty disheartening, you know?
Yeah.
Like almost like you wasted your time, you know?
But if you think about it, from the time that you were, like, maybe when you did a paper route to the time that you were in college, you worked other jobs, and you didn't consider that your job, but those are jobs. Yeah. And the study actually showed there's anywhere between 10 to 15 times over the course of your lifetime you've changed jobs. You may not remember them all because you don't think of them as your career,
right. But
you have changed maybe quite a few times. Now, if I were to ask you, based on a 2014 study, what's the average time a person stays in their job? How many years? How many years would it be that the average person stays in their job?
Five to seven.
Based on a 2014 study,
three to five.
2014 study, 4.6 years on average. Now, why do I mention this? Is because as men, we draw our identity off of our work. Our self-worth oftentimes is based off of our work. So if we're not working, we feel pretty bad about ourselves. We feel useless, don't we? And so when we're not working, we feel as though that we lack purpose, we lack direction. But what I want to challenge you with a thought today is to think of your life as more than just your job, more than just your work, because your worth is not determined by your job. Your work should reflect the kind of person you are and what's important to you. Okay? So our worth, we need to redirect that and not focus it on primarily what we do, but who we are in Christ. So who we are in Christ helps us with a proper view and identity of ourselves. So if you do lose your job, or if you're in transition, that you look at your life in such a way that is a positive and valuable way. And so I kind of want to start with that as our first thought. But then I want us to look at it as kind of our jumping off verse. We're going to look at 1 Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. So we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. If not, I'll read this for you. And I want you to kind of get this as the main idea behind what we're talking about today, is that it says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Verse 24 goes on to say, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, that's an interesting thought when you think about it, isn't it? That if you go into your workplace, have you ever thought about your job as that I'm not working for my boss, I'm not working for my customers, I'm not even working for my coworkers, but that you're thinking about that I'm working for the Lord. Yeah.
I think our mind is absolutely not thinking that way. More my family, what do I need,
mm-hmm.
myself, keeping my job. My mind is not even on the big picture at the moment.
Thanks for sharing that. I think that's an honest assessment. I think most of us would say, I'm not thinking about it that way. But it will change the way that you look at work.
Mm.
It really will. Because, like, if you don't like your boss, you're not going to give him your best.
Mm.
If you don't like your job, You're not going to give it your best. But if you see it as something that this is something where I can honor God and give him glory through what I do, then it will change the way you approach your job. And it's not to say the job won't be difficult. Okay, it's not to say the job won't be hard and that there won't be frustrating elements of it. And maybe you're at a job right now that you're in transition and you're like, well, I just took what was available to me, but this is not my passion. But you can still do that with your absolute best effort and honor God through it. So when I'm talking about work as worship, we sometimes think of worship in one way. What do we think of worship when someone says, oh, we're going to talk about worship today? What comes to mind? What do we think about when someone says, let's worship, or we're going to worship? What do we think of immediately?
Music, singing.
Studying the word.
Studying the word. What else?
I don't want to hog all the answers you answer.
So we always think of singing, and as men, we don't like to do that anyway, right? So like, okay, we're going to sing. First of all, we might say, well, I'm not into singing, which is not true, because if you got, you know, classic rock station on the radio with the windows down in the summertime, you're singing, okay? And you don't care who's listening to you. As bad as your voice is, you don't care. And we don't sing in a public setting because we're like, one, we don't want people to hear how bad our voice is, or we think that the songs are a little too flowery for our taste. But we think of worship in just one way, don't we? We think of it purely as singing, but the Bible tells us that giving is worship. You know, studying the word is worship, serving is worship. So when you look at worship as more than just singing, it really opens up your idea to like more to be able to look at everything you do as worship. So I would give you a new definition and you can write this down. Okay, so changing your view of worship more than just as singing, but I want you to look at worship as anything you do that will bring honor and praise to God. So write that down. Worship is anything that you'll do to bring honor and praise to God. And so if you're saying that, okay, well then everything that I do, if I'm doing it as unto the Lord, then it deserves my best effort. It deserves all of my dedication to it. And that's even on the days that you don't feel like doing it. Okay. So I also want us to look at, did everybody get that definition down? Do you need me to repeat it at all? Okay. I also want to look at a gentleman in the scriptures that will kind of give us our guideline to help us understand this. Because how many know it's really easy to give it your best effort when you're in an environment that you enjoy and you're doing something you like and you're working for people that, you know, you can respect and appreciate. So it's super easy to do that, isn't it? But to work in an environment that is toxic, to work in an environment that is negative, we sometimes say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter because I hate it here anyway. Okay? However, I want us to look at, and biblically speaking, this is called a character study. So you can write this down, character study. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. Look at the life of Joseph. How many are you familiar with the story of Joseph? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the story of Joseph. Can someone give me a little summary of what you know about Joseph, or just little snippets or bits of what you know about the life of Joseph? What can you tell me about him?
Oh, he had a few brothers. They plotted his demise, basically. Okay. He didn't die, obviously. Then he became a slave, and then mm-hmm. ended up being on top eventually.
You know? Okay.
And then it all came full circle. His brothers ended up going before him, and he had control over them. Basically, told them, but he told them in the beginning that they would end up worshiping him and coming back to him, and he was able to have mercy on them and forgive them for what they did to him and things.
Excellent. That's a good summary. Anybody have anything they want to add to that? Thank you for sharing that, by the way. Go ahead, someone else.
So, I just want to say he was the youngest of the brothers.
Youngest of the brothers, okay.
And go to many colleges.
He was a sheep herd.
Yeah, Benjamin.
Okay, youngest of many brothers. And not sure if he was a sheep herd. I think that's David.
Farmer.
Could be. Coat of many colors, by the way. That wasn't just some nice coat.
Yeah, that was...
You know what that means?
Yeah, it was very ornate and it was like, you're in charge, you're my favorite.
Yeah, he was the first son born to the wife that he really loved, Rachel, okay? And so in Jacob's eyes, this is my real firstborn. Yep. And so he gave him the chieftain's robe, which means you're in charge of the entire, the inheritance goes to you. You're in charge of the tribe. And so the brothers hate him, not because of the coat.
Yeah.
They hate him because of his positionally. So, and he was also known as a dreamer. Mm-hmm. So he had this dream, this elaborate dream where, you know, he sees 12 stalks of wheat, 12 bundles of wheat bowing down before him, and also the sun and the moon bowing down before him. And he tells this story and he's excited about his dream, and everybody in his family hates it. And they can't stand him for it. Even his mother and dad rebuked him because of it. He's like, will we worship you? Will we bow down before you, even us? And so Jacob was a dreamer. And sometimes when you have a dream to do something, it's your family that kills it, mm-hmm. right? But Jacob held on to his dream. So a little bit of story of Jacob's life. Jacob, and you can find this, and you can write this down, between Genesis 37 and chapter 50 tells the story of the life of Jacob, Joseph. So throughout this, it's a character study. So we're just going to do kind of a flying overview of Joseph's life to kind of draw some principles out about work as worship. And so as was mentioned, and what was your name, sir?
Steve.
As Steve mentioned, you know, he had brothers sold him into slavery, told their father that he died. And so he ends up getting sold into slavery to a caravan of Midianites that take him down to Egypt. And when he's down in Egypt, he's sold into the service of Potiphar, who is one of the king's officials. So I want us to take a look at this because, like, okay, so I want us to learn some examples from the life of Joseph that can help us in looking at work as worship. And so we're going to flip over to Genesis chapter 39. And just going to take a look at his life here and follow along with that. And so, bear with me. And so we're going to look at verse 1. And it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his aide. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted into his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he has owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Underline that. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of who? Joseph. All right, so remember that. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had. So in the house and the field, Potiphar left everything that he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, come sleep with me. Come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been trusted into my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, but because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against who? Against God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, kept on asking him to sleep with her, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So I want you to notice something here. Okay, what is Joseph right now? He's a slave. But what is he doing in Potiphar's house? He is working his absolute best. Now, most of us have a job that we may not necessarily like, for a boss we don't care for, and for people that we don't enjoy serving, and customers that might be jerks. But I would dare say that none of us have ever been a slave. Okay, but Joseph had a mindset that was different than ours in the sense that he chose to work with all of his best effort, not because of Potiphar, not because of his wife, but because of who? He was doing it as unto the Lord. And notice what happened in Potiphar's house, that God prospered Potiphar's house and prospered Joseph because of his efforts as he did it as unto the Lord. So I want you to remember that, is that even in the job that you're in, that God can prosper and bless that place because of you giving your best efforts to the Lord. In fact, your business is blessed because you're there. Write it down.
Amen. And your Potiphar, being your boss, recognized that God blessed him as well.
And what did he do? What was his immediate reaction when he saw that the hard work of Joseph and that what he did was blessed? What did Potiphar do?
In charge of everything.
Yeah, raised him up.
Recognized, and he trusted Joseph as well, okay? And so he puts Joseph in charge. And so your workplace is blessed because you're there. Why is that? Because God is with you. When you walk into your workplace, the presence of God that dwells within you is there.
Amen.
Remember that when you work, because sometimes when you work, you may not necessarily think about it that way. In fact, you might let the environment affect you. So the things that are being said, you parrot back. Okay, I spent 3 days for a crisis and stress intervention management training in Gloucester, Massachusetts with firefighters and policemen, and even the trainer. And so we heard a lot of unique words in the training sessions. We heard a lot of curse words as part of it. We heard a lot of raw conversation. And honestly, we who were there as chaplains found ourselves being influenced by the environment, that sometimes you had to stop yourself about the words that might come out of your mouth.
Yeah.
So a lot of times our environment affects us and the way we do things, but we are there with the presence of God in us, with his word in us, to bring an influence change and an atmosphere change to the workplace that you're in. How does that happen? By doing what Joseph did, that Joseph worked in such a way to honor God that others took notice of it. So when you work as when you treat your work as worship, when you put God first and you apply his standard of excellence to what you do, others notice it. You become elevated because of it. Because honestly, you might work with people who could care less about their job. So what's unique about you is that you're taking your job seriously. You're giving your best effort, not because you're looking for the boss's approval or to please the customer. That's secondary. But God's first. If God's first, he deserves my best. He deserves my excellence. Now, interestingly enough, so we see that Joseph is certainly not without problems or temptations, okay? So a lot of trust is given to Joseph at the hands of his master Potiphar. All right? It says, everything in my house is yours. It says the only thing Potiphar concerned himself with is what he was going to eat. Everything else Joseph had charge over. Now, here's a question for you. It's something for you to think about. Would it be possible for Joseph to take advantage of Potiphar because there's no oversight?
Of course. He could have said it to his wife. It's like, well, you're
doesn't matter, right? You know?
He says, I can have everything I want.
How would he know, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so there were certainly opportunities, I'm sure, for Joseph to steal, for Joseph to lie, for Joseph to sleep with his master's wife. And so understand this, that, and here's the test of your work environment as worship unto the Lord, is what you do with the level of success God gives you is really important. Can he trust you with the level of success that he gives you? Because some people can't handle it, it goes to their head. How many times have we seen this in the news? How many times have we seen this in politics where someone has become so great that the law no longer applies to them? Or at least in their mind, they think that. They take liberties with relationships. They take liberties with financial things. And they abuse those things. And what happens? Any integrity they had is thrown out the window. But what do we notice about Joseph here is that Joseph, even though he probably could have gotten away with it, chose to keep his integrity. Why? Who? Because he says, I can't. He doesn't say, how could I do this against Potiphar? He says, how could I do this and sin against who?
God.
So he, again, God's first. He's in a bad situation. Being a slave is probably not a great deal. That's probably not a job that you send out a resume for. I'm guessing that he probably didn't, that's not one that you would sign up for willingly, but he's in that situation and he is doing it the best that he can for the Lord. And as a result, everything he does is blessed. So here's this opportunity that comes to him, and now his master's wife is saying, hey, sleep with me, and he does the right thing, right? And you would figure doing the right thing always ends up with the right results, right? But then we read on, if we take a look at verse 19, and we see that even though he did his best to not do that, and even though he like resisted her, it says he even avoided her. Can I just say that too? You know, if you find yourself in an environment where temptation is readily available to you, you need to remove yourself from the situation. Half the battles that you will win or lose against temptation are whether or not you determine to put yourself in the environment where the temptation is. So if you're in an environment where the temptation is always readily in front of you and right and available to you, you need to change your environment or find ways around it. Notice that Joseph avoided.
Can I just personally share a quick story about that?
Sure.
Excuse me.
Many years ago when I was in the military, prior to me being in the military, I smoked a lot of pot. And I associated with people who smoked a lot of pot. That was my MO. I decided when I changed my duty stations that I was going to remove myself from that those people, not that they were bad people, mm-hmm. but remove myself from the people who were doing that and associate myself with the people who were not doing that. And that's how I overcame, and with the help of God, how I overcame my, it wasn't an addiction, it was just something that I was doing because I was with those people.
Thank you for sharing that. And that's an excellent point. We are sometimes thinking, well, God, just take the temptation away from me. God, just take the desire away from me.
You know, we just stay here in this bad situation. Supernaturally, you take care of it. I'll just...
Yeah, and we're given the mind of Christ, like my friend said here. You know, he said, okay, I just removed myself from the place where that would be available to me, and I did better with it as opposed to falling to it.
Peer pressure.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I'm growing up. I've been with the Madden Island for 20 years, and I just graduated.
Congratulations.
And I'm going to Amos Business School, that first time going there, and now I got my first one. And my boy helped me, and this is my teacher's salary, and I'm doing my best helping my Bethany church out. Mm-hmm. Then today I'll be working with my brother at the cable place. Then next Thursday, I'll be working at Ainsworth Business School. Next Thursday, I'll be going back to West Bankfield. I ordered for 45 PBT tickets. I'm doing great, because Salary's one of my best teachers right now.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you.
Look at that.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you sharing that success story. I want to get to this real quick. Verse 19, okay? So you would think, okay, Potiphar's wife would be okay with that. And, you know, it's like, okay, I've been rejected. But what does she do? She lies. Verse 19, it says, she goes to Potiphar, earlier verses, and says, that Hebrew you brought in here tried to rape me, tried to sleep with me. She grabbed his coat one time, said, sleep with me, and he ran, and the coat was left behind. So she brings the coat to her husband and says, look, I took this from the Hebrew that tried to rape me. So what does Potiphar do? Potiphar obviously believes his wife, verse 19. When his master heard the story of his wife saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was what? With him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because why? The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So, okay, all right. So, talk about bad job situations. All right, you go from slave to prisoner. Okay, that's not a promotion, that's a demotion. Notice this is that Joseph did the right thing and ended up reaping a negative consequence for doing the right thing. And there's times in that when you're in integrity that you'll do the right thing and somehow it will still end up that you will be the recipient of negativity, recipient of vindictive activities within your workplace. We think to ourselves, if I do the right thing, if I do what's right, then obviously everything should work out for me. But we see here that that's not always the case. In fact, if you work hard with you look at your work as worship, you put God first and you give your excellence in every situation, you might find that your coworkers may despise you because you're making them look bad. You're doing a really good job. You're being very productive and they're not, and it's really kind of bringing some attention on them. And so sometimes we're doing the right thing, we're keeping our integrity, and we're like, well, how did I end up here in this bad situation in spite of that? And it's really not only stunning, it's like confusing in a lot of ways too. They're like, God, I thought I was doing the right thing. How come this bad thing has happened to me? And we can't look at the outcome as the result. It doesn't change. Again, if your worth is tied to Christ in you, if your focus is on pleasing the Lord, it doesn't matter what the outcome is. And sometimes that keeps us from doing the right thing because we're like, well, if I do this, it could be career suicide. If I do this, it could end up me being in a bad way. But you have to make that choice when following the Lord. The early first century Christians recognized that to follow Christ, to be known as a Christian, meant maybe being kicked out of their family, excommunicated from the synagogues. And if you were kicked out of the synagogue, there was no association with you. There's no doing business with you. So it meant pretty much that you were an outcast of society. And that's what the first century Christians knew the price that they were paying. So if you want to honor God in your workplace, know that sometimes when you do the right thing, it may not always end up the way that you want it to.
Quick analogy. I love the story of Elijah and a brook drying up. He would have never got up from that place had he not been put in the situation where God moved him. He wasn't going to move himself. Mm-hmm. And even in this situation, God was glorified. But Elijah went on to do that, the miracle of the oil and the flour for that woman. But he would have never gone on to fulfill his calling had God not made him so miserable and moved him on. His brook dried up. He says, "What? You know, can I pray for a little more water?"
Yes.
I mean, there's a powerful analogy in our own lives. When you feel like you're going through some kind of unbelievable, after you've done everything right, mm-hmm. and you know, sometimes the brook dries up.
Thanks for sharing that, Fred. That's a truth. Sometimes comfort is the worst thing for us, mm-hmm. because comfortable is like when we get complacent and lazy. Sometimes it's the stirring and the movement that moves us into really where God wants us to be. And even in work, sometimes you're like, well, I'll just work this job forever. And then they call you in the office one day and they say, you know, we don't need you anymore. And this is tough too, especially for those of you who have worked a job for a long time. And it used to be that in work, experience was king.
Yep.
You work 20 years on the job, 25 years on the job. So you work for Boeing, you work for Sears, you work for another company, you work for the Hartford, and 25 years worth of experience should mean something. You got your gold watch, you got your recognition, and if you left jobs, it meant, hey, we're going to hire you somewhere else because you got experience. Today's job market has changed that they've reversed it. They want someone without the experience because of potential. So that's really tough. So, like, think about this, okay, guys. This is so important because if you have spent the last 25, 30, 50 years working at a job and that's all you know and that's who you are, then when you lose that job or you retire or it's a forced retirement, you recognize that it's really difficult to make that transition because you're like, who am I now? Who am I? Am I more than my work? And the answer is yes, you're more than your work. Think about this too in relation to your family. How many hours a week do you work? Do you work 60, 70 hours a week and your family doesn't see you? You're working for your family, but your family never sees you. So at the end of the day, like, who's going to be with you at the last moments of your days?
Your family.
Who's going to be with you by your bedside when you're on hospice care? It's not going to be your boss. It's not going to be your customers. It's going to be your family. So think about this. Invest as much time in them as you do with your workplace. Now, listen, you might travel for work. You might be gone all week, but you're home on the weekends. And you might say, well, I can't be with them for every single thing. Make it up to them in the places you can. If your job requires you that you're out all the time, the times that you are home and you're like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, push yourself to spend time with your son, your daughter, and your spouse.
Watch a Hallmark.
Intentionally.
You just got to sit there, man. Just have the popcorn ready and just smile and nod. Do what you need to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because this is really important, is that at the end of the day, we're working to make our family better, but we're not spending time with them, which is really what they want. We've given them all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, all they really want is us. yet a thought.
You know what? It was a 10-minute ago thought. That's.
I saw you. I had a thought. I wanted to finish mine, or I was going to not remember it.
It was. You're talking about uncomfortableness. Is actually can be really good, because when we get comfortable, it doesn't scare us. And I was going to make an analogy about how the winter. Notice how the animals prior to the winter, it stirs them to get ready. It moves them. And I really think that about winter for myself is in a lot of it'll move you. It'll really move you. And that was my analogy.
It's a great thought too. Even the book of Acts, remember Jesus' words to the early church were to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. Okay. So Day of Pentecost happens, they're filled with the Spirit, the church is growing in Jerusalem, they don't move. But persecution hits Jerusalem, and they're into Samaria, and into Judea, and they're moving. So sometimes we don't like when things unsettle or when things move for us, but God might be moving us for that purpose. And that brings us to the next part of the story. So justice in jail. If I was in prison, I would not be rejoicing. If I was in prison, I would not be giving my best effort. I'd be sitting in a corner crying. I'm just being honest. I would be kind of depressed. And my question to at that moment would be like, God, what did I do wrong?
Not fair.
God, what would I do? This is not fair. This is not right. And finding yourself in a place of despair. But understand this, is that Joseph's attitude was the same in the prison as it was in Potiphar's house. That I'm just going to give my best effort. And Joseph's elevated in the prison. The warden sees him, looks upon him favorably because God is with him, and he is put in charge of all the prisoners. It's just amazing that wherever Joseph went, he advanced. And that idea of advancement takes place on the lower positions before it takes place on the higher positions. We are sometimes like, well, you know, I'm not going to work at this job because who cares about this job? You know, when I get the job that I really want, then I'll advance. But you have to understand the ethic that God puts in you now is the ethic that you'll need for later. The principle that you have for your life now is the one that he'll use at a later date. And so we have to understand that advancement comes at different stages. You know, no one's just promoted to CEO right off the bat without preparation. And the lessons that you learn at the difficult places of your life help you for when you are further up. Listen, there's a point in time in my life that I was unemployed for a year. That killed me. Destroyed me and my self-esteem, because I am who I, you know, if somebody asks you, hey, what do you do? Yeah. You're like, oh, I talk about what I do, not who I am. Yeah. And if someone told me and asked me, is like, you know, if they asked me, like, what was the most important thing to you? I would always tell you my family, but how much time was I spending with my family? Not a lot. Okay. Had a wife, had a 2-year-old boy, but like ministry was consuming my life. And so there's a period in between there. I was going from associate pastor, youth pastor, to want to be a senior pastor, and that wasn't happening. So for a year, I was not doing anything. I couldn't even. It was right at 2007. Remember when the economy tanked, and you couldn't beg, borrow, or steal a job? Okay, I couldn't even get regular work. Okay, so you imagine how you feel in those places. But what I learned there in that moment is how to empathize with someone who's lost their job.
Amen.
Never happened to me before. Sure. So understanding what that's like, what that feels like, and kind of this piece of it, like who we are and our identity is, okay? So just remember that where you're going through in your job, your workplace, the environment you're in, is you may not feel like, well, I'm not learning anything. I'm just learning how to be frustrated. I'm just learning how to hate things. I'm learning how to hate the customers and everything. Just recognize that God's preparing and putting things in you now that you'll need at the next phase of where God wants to take.
We say with the Boy Scouts or the Royal Rangers, we say the more miserable, the more memorable. And when you're going through these tough times, that's the memorable times. And God gives you these lessons that are really, I mean, when you start remembering things, remember those miserable times and how God brought you through. So the more miserable, the more memorable.
And it brings to mind a scripture that all things work together for our good. For those who love God, are called.
It's hard to quote when you're going through it.
Right.
According to his purpose. That's the part we don't like. It's just like, it's like all things work together good for those who love Christ. We're like, we stop there. But the, who are called according to his purpose. So like, well, God, this is the detour. Like, why am I on this? Is like, this is my roadmap, not
his
yours.
His purpose is Joseph in jail. You know, his purpose is to be a slave.
And give thanks in. Yeah. And it's hard to do, but the more, it's like the more adversity you have, you better get used to that. Mm-hmm. You better get used to thinking and praying to God and thinking to God in those situations.
That's your school.
Because that'll get you.
Yeah.
That'll get you through eventually.
That's good. The other thought too is this is, okay, here, think about this. How many times have you been without work and you prayed for a job? God, I need a job. How am I going to find a job? You send out the resumes, you go meet with people, you do the interviews. God, I need a job, and you get the job. I got the job. And what do you do like 3 months later? You complain about the job God gave you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Think about this, because this is so important. We complain about the thing that God gave us when isn't that what you asked for in the first place?
Nobody in this room does that.
No, nobody. I'm just saying, as pastoral experience, I've talked with people. So here's the last thought, okay? Joseph was exactly where he needed to be to meet two people in the prison that were key to his advancement, okay? Mm-hmm. So he met the cupbearer and the baker, two people that had dreams. God had gifted Joseph with the ability to pray and receive revelation concerning the dreams, okay? The baker doesn't make it. The cupbearer does, okay? Baker is executed. Cupbearer is restored back to Pharaoh's household.
The whole thing with the cupbaker, he didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah.
He just got executed.
Yeah. And some of it's like, okay, that's the way it is. So the cupbearer goes back to Pharaoh, and it's 2 years before before Joseph's actually released from prison. 2 years. Okay, and so he remembers, Pharaoh has a disturbing dream, and the cupbearer remembers, there's a guy who has dreams, and so he brought him in, and Pharaoh shares his dream that disturbed him, and he says, I understand you can interpret dreams, and Joseph says, I can't, but God can. Good thing to remember. And whenever you're in a situation, it's like, I can't, but God can through me. He prays. Pharaoh tells the dream. Joseph's able to relay the meaning of the dream through revelation and a plan to get them through the most difficult thing that the kingdom would go through. And then we see what happens. We see an advancement of Joseph immediately. It says that, and we won't take time to read that, but if you read on, you see that Joseph impressed the king so much that the king says, you will be second in command of all the things in Egypt. And everything you just recommended for us to do, you're going to do it. You're going to carry it out. And so Joseph was advanced in his position to be second in command of all of Egypt. Why? Because of his abilities, his skills, God was with him, and what he did blessed Egypt and prepared Egypt for when Jacob's descendants would come down, and then they would spend the next several years growing and becoming the nation that God wanted them to be. Also that they could be moved to the place that God wanted them to be, which is the promised land. And we all know the Ten Commandments. We know the plagues in Egypt. We know the parting of the Red Sea. It all started because the brothers, out of jealousy, put their brother Joseph in a bad situation, which was actually divine purpose to work about what God wanted to accomplish long term. So just understand this. Like, you know, I don't see what God's doing right now.
It's a big plan.
I don't see what. Why am I here? You might even say that in your job. Why am I here now? You may not see until much later what God wanted to do in you and through you. But understand that at each level, there's preparation. If you are just like where you're at right now and you're like, I hate where I am, I'm not going to try, and I don't like this boss that I work for, he's unfair, he shorted me hours this week, I'm not going to do anything for him. You're not working for him. If you're working for the Lord and honoring him through that. So you honor the Lord through your work ethic. You honor the Lord through your giving too. It's like, hey God, you've given me the ability to provide for my needs, so I'm going to give and supply for others. God's helping you learn skills on the job that you wouldn't normally have. But if you stop at just like, you know, I'm just a wage slave, I'm not going to do anything with this, then you've kind of cut off what God can do and use you to bless others. And listen, your work ethic, your good skills, your abilities to be a blessing in the workplace and give God honor verbally and just recognizing him and acknowledging him, others will look at it and say, you know what, what do you have and what do you know that I don't know? So just recognize different levels. You know, Joseph was blessed in slavery in the prison, in Potiphar's house, blessed in the prison house, and then blessed in the palace. We just want the palace. But understand there's a process that God's bringing you through to get you to that place. So remember that.